I thought Brother Jeff's going to steal all my thunder before I got up and got But I look at it this way, that it's wonderful that the ministry sees things alike. In the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we'll talk a little bit, but before I do, I want the entire congregation to know that what my responsibility is in this work at this time is what we call to charge these men. It's kind of like putting the responsibility publicly upon them where they won't have any doubt about what we as the house of God expect out of you in fulfilling this awesome responsibility that the church has called upon you to labor in. One of the things that I want to emphasize that I think the church should be filled with where we get the word deacons from, servants of God. In that respect, both men and women are spoken of in the Bible as being servants of God and servants of the church. But it's unique in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Fairhaven is a part of, that we do not have females to serve in the office of deacon. And there is a difference in being a deacon as a servant and being a deacon in the office of deacon to serve the church in that capacity. There's a difference. You might ask, well, why shouldn't good, humble women who are willing to serve the Lord's children? And the biggest answer is because they can't fill the qualifications. Of the office. Brother Jeff has read to us some out of the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And in that first verse, what gave rise to this office was a word that is translated to give us some indication of what the office is about. Verse 1 says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That word ministration is the same word we get the word deacon from as an office. At that time, there was necessary, I suppose it was carried over from even when they brought much gathering together and laid it at the disciples' feet, and they dispersed that among the congregation as each one had need. That was an awesome responsibility among that great crowd of people. And as it developed, and I can even look back in there, since most of these original disciples were of the Jewish nationality, I can see perhaps that they just by nature could see the needs of the Jewish widows better than they could see the needs of the Grecian widows. They had by this time developed to where there was quite a few in the church there that were not only Jews but Gentiles. And so there was a conflict existing. Brother Jeff mentioned some may think that it's not necessary to have deacons today. I'm going to tell you, if you can't see reality, I'm going to point it out to you. I'm getting old enough to where we have got churches, we have got men that's serving in the office of deacons for those churches that would rise up in opposition of Brother Royce Beal coming and offering the prayer in this ordination here today. We still got the same old problems. And I'm charging you that the house of God should not ever make a difference in a white man and a black man, a rich man or a poor man, or whatever, fat, skinny, tall, short, or whatever, that the Church of the Living God has got to be impartial. Amen. In the way in which we deal with God Almighty's children. Amen. If they show in their heart the evidence of a God of grace living in them, if you can't live with them here, you may not be able to live with them in heaven.
They're gonna be there.
Because that's where they're going to be.
Amen.
I tell Brother Royce, mine, his blood's the same color. And Jesus shed his blood for all of us that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's who we are to labor with. And that's really that kind of attitude, I believe, that existed among people is one of the things that caused the problem to start with, even in the early days of the church. And I tell you, that's hard. There's some good men sitting over here. There's none of them by themselves or collectively. We cannot cure all these problems that exist because of that issue today. There's always resistance and ignorance that hinder the free progress of the Church of God here in the world. And especially when it comes to here at Fairhaven, you have an awesome responsibility laid upon you to free up the ministry here at this church to be able to study and meditate in the Word of God as they did here. If they were to spend all of their time settling all of these difficulties between the Grecians and the Hebrews and between the blacks and the whites and the poor and the rich and all those things are just as applicable here, then they would be so concerned and so bothered. They might have time to sit down and read the Bible, but it takes more than just reading in the Bible. It takes time spent in your closet praying and asking God, Lord, what am I going to do with this that you have laid upon my heart? It takes time, and when you have to spend so much energies and efforts in trying to figure out how to settle all these other things, it takes the energy and the mental capacity that the ministry needs to devote and center themselves upon the Word of God to where it's necessary that they need somebody to help them take care of those things. And that's what basically I see the need for the office of deacons. The word involves compassion. You cannot, with a hard, calloused heart, serve in the office of deacon. You have to be able to notice where the need is and be able to have the wisdom to deal with that in such a way as not to crush the person that you're trying to help. We have had situations, and I'm so thankful for our deacons, two of them here of our three deacons with us this today at Fellowship. We have had some situations where church members needed assistance, and they was able to see it. The church, as best we could, wanted to minister to that. But you just can't get up and ring a bell before the church congregation and start talking about things that are so embarrassing to people. A lot of it has to be done and wisdom exercised in doing that to where, you know, we shouldn't really have that old human pride when we need something and don't have it and we're in a terrible situation. But somehow or another, it's so hard if somebody just rings a bell or something and makes it a public spectacle. And we're so ashamed of being in that condition to start with. God help you to know how to lovingly and compassionately minister to those needs. Now, Brother Jeff, I'm sure you'll talk to the church about a man digging a ditch. Can't do a good job with a teaspoon. Needs a good shovel, or even better than that, a backhoe. And that's where the church is going to assist these men to do this job. And I leave it with him to talk about that. But you need much compassion and love toward the needy that's particularly within this church. That's part of the definition of this word ministration, deacon, diaconus. That's part of it. It also has the thought with it to be an attendant. You can't desert the church and all of you go off on vacation at the same time. Somebody's got to be on the job. Wherever you work in the world out there, everybody can't leave unless they've agreed to just shut the job down. I don't see in the Bible nowhere where we got a right to shut the church down while all of us go on vacation. So work among yourselves. There always needs to be an officer of the church here when the church is met together. I think that's important myself. One of the things that it says down here in this verse that I think has been, by the way, I want to say this. When I first come among the church in the area where I come in, I don't know whether it was just because teaching had not been done or I really don't know what the matter is, but I know how it was. The churches that I belonged to when I first come, as a matter of fact, Fellowship Church itself practiced that. Even the pastor had to wait for the deacons to tell him every time when they come together to whether he could preach or not. Every time. The deacons had to get together and make all the arrangements. But I think that is past for the most places. And I just praise God for that. Your job is not to be police officers over the pulpit.
Amen.
That's not your job. And also, we're not ordaining deacons, but I don't think it's the ministry's job to be telling you how to handle the deacon's job. I think he could if he sees a need there, but we shouldn't be ordaining you if that didn't we read something that these things first be proved. I don't think we should be ordaining you if there wasn't a satisfaction that you could take care of the job. And as long as you're taking care of the job, I think the preachers need to stay out of the deacon's business. Let them go on and handle it. And work together, of course, but I don't believe in the concept of honorary deacons. Some of you may be used to that, but I'm just telling you, I don't believe in the concept of honorary deacons. I don't believe in the church of God. We got any big I's and little U's. I believe that every last one of us stands on the promise and on the merits of Almighty God. And that every one of us is given our gifts to be like part of my body. If somebody was to come up here, I'm not very strong, but I can argue a whole lot. If somebody was to come up here and want to take off my little toe, I'd do a lot of arguing with them about it. We need everything God give us. And one don't have any more honor than another. Also, I'm a great believer that although it's been a practice among Primitive Baptists, I think it's been an error. Who would believe that we've got any errors among us? I don't believe that if through the providence of God you're being ordained or installed into the office of deacon here, Fairhaven Primitive Baptist Church, that if through the providence of God you had to move across the state or into the next state or somewhere, that you carry that office with you. Listen carefully to what I'm telling you. Don't carry the office of deacon with you. It stays right here in this church. And that's what we are putting you in, is the office of deacon of Fairhaven Primitive Baptist Church. You go somewhere else, they've got an office there, hopefully. And if they want you to feel it, that's up to them. But you don't never need to think that you are now a deacon and everywhere you go, you got a right to meddle in other churches' business. I hope I'm not getting Brother Jeff in a lot of trouble.
Amen.
Well, I'll be gone for long. He can tell folks I was old and didn't know any better. I want you to notice, too, it's interesting to me, and I've never heard anybody talk about this much. Verse 5 said it, saying, please the whole multitude, and it lists seven men that they chose here. Stephen said he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Pharmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, most of those, if you like me, I don't even know what happened to them. They just kind of... That don't mean they didn't do their job. As a matter of fact, they probably had more of the job to do than we realize. We know something about Stephen. As a matter of fact, going on down there when he was taken prisoner, and I've never read in my life a more powerful sermon than Stephen, one of these deacons, delivered, and he's stoned to death for it. Oh, how Brother Jeff is correct, that mystery of the faith, how important it is that that becomes so much a part of you that somebody will have to kill you, physically kill you like they did Stephen, for it not to be a part of your life and manifested in everything that you do. It's so important for us to look at. Philip, some of you may one of these days be preachers. Don't just think because you are in this office now that you might not be a preacher later, because Philip was an evangelist, don't you know? He was the man that God, through the Spirit, carried down and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. He had some daughters that prophesied in his house, and he called him Philip the evangelist. But he was one of these seven that was ordained. So if he was out evangelizing, he didn't have too much time to help out these strange names that we have read at the church there. And since Stephen got stoned to death right there at the same, just right on the heels of what was done here, he didn't have time. That got him down to five. And there's one here that's named Nicholas. And there's a difference, and I don't know if this is sure or not, but by the time the Apostle John was put over into the Isle of Patmos, and when he was inspired to write to the seven churches of Asia there, I want to read to you something for your consideration. And I want to say this, that just because a church sets forth deacons that they might not go sour sometimes. In the book of Revelation, two of these churches here speaks about them holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, I've read some men that's supposed to be in the know that has said both ways on that. But there is a possibility. Let me put it to you that way. There is a possibility that there was a group of people that got behind this man Nicholas, who was a proselyte. And by the way, the word proselyte means that he had a nature about him to want to straighten things out and make things right. He was a proselyte, we know that. And there was, by the time he wrote here to these churches, his followers of a man named Nicholas, and he seems to me that he might have been the one. But anyway, God says, I hate that. In our day and age, we have deacons that are getting together with preachers in various places, going and trying to set in order churches that they consider to be liberal or out of whack or out of fellowship or not doing like we think you ought to do. And they are confederated with some of those people in doing that. I believe they have the same spirit that was manifested there. I believe God hates that. And I think it ought not to never be done. So I'll just say this for you. It never will be your business to get with a bunch of preachers and try to go and straighten out some other church somewhere. Take care of your business here at home. And God will take care of you. Some of the qualifications over there are so good, I'll not get into them. But I just want to say that sometimes folks get kind of weary of you asking them to help you where you can help somebody. And you have to learn how to do that with charity and with understanding. And one of the things that I said years ago, it's hard for a preacher sometimes to do a whole lot of preaching about giving. He will and should, and a faithful minister will. But sometimes if you get the opportunity to speak, or open services, or however they call it here, that's a good subject for you to teach the congregation on. I think you ought to be very up on that, what the Scripture teaches. And you know, one of the things in the Bible that says that we ought to put from among us is people that's covetous. The preacher really don't have the opportunity when you got deacons in the church to know if that's existing. But you ought to know who's giving and what. It's not necessary if you report it to him. But you ought to know. And if among you, you determine that you got covetousness in your body, you need to deal with it after the Scriptures. And that's a hard task. But just overlooking it and letting it go, it can spread like cancer within a church. And one of the things I want to finish by saying with this, we're coming so much further than we have in having services every Sunday and other times during the week. We've got men who are now willing, and bless God for that, to devote their full time to the ministry. Always remember how vulnerable a preacher is when you asked him to come and serve you full time, and maybe you're not 100% together on it, and a few folks have a little disagreement with him, and just that kind of thing, keep going, and you come together here in a conference meeting, well, we can't get together on you, out you go. Have you ever thought about the jobs that y'all work on? And we have to look at it kind of like this. If you just walk in on your job some Monday morning, I don't need you anymore. Think about a preacher being that vulnerable when he wants to give his full time to you. I don't know how to tell you. We haven't got far enough yet to know just how to handle those kind of things, but they need to be prayed about. And they need to be thought about. I know two men, one of them Primitive Baptist, one of them it wasn't, But I know one man, it wasn't a Primitive Baptist, that I was privileged to preach in a place by invitation one time, and he is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Winder, Georgia. And he come over there at the invitation of the pastor at this place, and they called on me to preach there at this place, and the first thing I said, I don't know why I said it, but I says, I don't know if you believe this or not, but God doesn't love everybody. That man told me later, he says, I like to fell through the floor. Says, all my life, that's what I'd heard. And he listened to all the other preaching there, and he went back to that church and started studying his Bible, and about 3 weeks later, he started preaching that to that congregation. They fired him, and he had 4 children and a wife, no job, no income. I heard about it, and I called him up. That's before Rachel and them was living with us. I said, I got an apartment down there in my house. I said, I'm going to just let you come, you and your wife and children, and live there till God leads you to something and get you something to do. Well, fortunately, he found a place that let him preach his doctrine. But we have got to find ways to keep these men from perishing that put their life on the line for us. Elsewise, they are just not going to gamble their livelihoods of their children and wives on it. That's one of the reasons probably it's better that Paul never get married. These are pretty sober things, and it's a happy time with me, but they're so needful in our cause. I think we've come a long way. I think we've got a long way to go, and I'm looking forward so much to seeing improvement on and on. The Word of God and the churches growed as a result of what they did there in the 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I look forward even to Whitehaven here growing as a result of what we are doing here today. God bless you, and God keep you, and God help you, is everyone. Thank you.
I didn't even know we renamed our church Whitehaven. I appreciate so much the wisdom of Elder Hunt, Brother Hunt and Brother Nathan and Brother Royce, and I had the privilege of going this year to Malawi together, and I assure you, these brothers know the true doctrine, and they are the type of men that would rather perish than to give over the things that God has revealed us as true. And I want to echo my conviction in the things that Elder Hunt has shared with us. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, that he said that I would not underscore 1,000 times. But I do want us to try to talk to the church about the work to which God has appointed men to serve. If you have your Bible and want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. You know, David had his mighty men. Moses had Joshua, and later, through the counsel of his father-in-law, appointed judges that could minister to the minor needs of the people around him. You know, any time I see God using a minister or a man in a position of leadership, he always provides for that man help along the way. Because two are better than one. If one falls into the ditch, there's someone there to pull them out. A threefold cord is not easily broken. In the multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. You see, everywhere we look in the Word of God, we see God bringing and binding the hearts of men together in such a way as they work as one. Brother Floyd, Brother Bill, it's so interesting he should mention digging ditches. Absolutely prophetic. Huh? We're good at the ditch work here. And one of the brothers, I won't mention any names, one of the brothers says, you know, they do make backhoes. And I said, but you know, this is such good exercise for you. But it's so interesting that he should have mentioned ditch work. And, of course, Brother Parrish works in that wonderful farm work. You know, he never gets dirty and never has to dig a ditch, you know. But really, we're kind of ditch diggers. But let me say, spiritually minded. You see, you gotta dig a ditch. If you're going to dig a footing, you got to dig it deep, and you got to dig it down to the rock, you know, because that's what's going to hold up the building. So in a way, we are ditch diggers in the kingdom. Now, I know that doesn't sound too ego boosting. I know that doesn't sound too glorifying, but in a real sense, we're servants in the church. The church is not here for us. We are here for the church. And I think if we ever lose sight of that, I think something goes wrong in our own mind and in the things that we try to do. So the welfare of the church is what really is at our heart. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this prison epistle, one of the four prison epistles, and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this. The servants of Jesus Christ. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, or elders, as we said a moment ago, and what? And deacons. You know, in the same context, we find servants, or under-roars, if you will. You find deacons, the diaconists, the ministrants, servants of the church, and they're all bound in a neat little package together. And he says, I'm writing to you. I'm writing to the saints, and that word is hagias, or sanctified ones, the church people. And notice the church people are before the bishops and the deacons. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, when you study it out, you'll find that the church is always before them. And it ought to be that way. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to say to the church, and I'm going to say to the visitors that we have here today, I can honestly tell you this. In all the years that I've known these three families, I can honestly say that I thank my God upon every remembrance. They've never done one thing in these years that I've known them that I felt was bringing a reproach upon the cause of Christ or doing something out of character of Christian deportment. And we have witnessed that character, and we thank God for that character that He has given them. And this is what He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, your fellowship in the gospel. You know, I want to charge our church with continuing to pursue the heart of a servant. You know, continuing to pursue our identity with Christ as a servant. Because even though He was God in the flesh, He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But the question is, and I believe these three men know their responsibilities toward the needs of the church. You know, just because the pastor is the one that is giving himself to prayer and the study of the Word doesn't mean the deacons shouldn't be men of prayer and men in studying the Word. Right? I mean, we're fellowshipping in that part of the ministry as well. Encouraging one another and having fellowship with one another. And I believe we understand, or we have a better understanding of what deacons' roles and jobs are through our discussion, through our Bible studies, through our fellowship one with another. But what about the church? I mean, is there something different today that was not true last Sunday about these three men? You know, they're still our brothers in Christ. You know, they're still our fellow laborers. They're still our fellow church members. But there is something different. Now they occupy an official position in the church. And it is a position of servancy. And what the church needs to do is let them be servants. My daddy preached the gospel for over 45 years among the old Baptists, and he used to say the church should always let the deacons deek. See, he went to the same school Elder Jerry Hunt Sr. went to. You need to let the deacons deek. Somebody asked him, what does that mean? He says, well, you've got, you know, you've committed the responsibility of caring for the ministry and caring for the poor and caring for the needs of the families in the community or the church to these men, you've got to give them the money with which they can do that. You've got to let a deacon dig. You've got to be willing and able to trust their judgment. You know, don't call them on the carpet every time they go out and buy a sprinkler head. Did you get permission from the church to buy that PVC pipe? What about that light bulb? You know, I've noticed that light bulb's different today. You know, I put a piece of tape on the light bulb to make sure when you change it, it would take the, you know. Is that what we're trying to do to our, you know, you talk about miserable. You talk about miserable. That's a miserable existence. I believe that a church should never appoint men to the office of deacon that they don't have the confidence in them to handle the funds, the monies of the church, wisely and discreetly. That's what we're doing. You know, that's not the preacher's job. You know, I've taught you this, and you know the finances of the church are not my business. But now we have an office in the church that can take care, rightfully take care of those funds being accountable to the church and to the Lord. You see, it's a great blessing, and it's a great gift, but the church has to have that confidence in those leaders that we have set aside to this office. So we're going to be making our love offerings and our gifts either available to the church through the regular offerings. But what about the times when we're not able to come to church? Somebody says, well, you know, I couldn't come to church last Sunday, so I saved myself so much money because I didn't have to give it. You know, that's a terrible attitude. And it reflects covetousness. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that covetousness is as a sin of witchcraft. It bewitches the people of God. And the work of the kingdom can't go forward because people are trying to make all they can all they make, and hide it from the Lord in the floor of our tents. Let this not be named among us. This is a sin against God and against the kingdom of God. We have deacons, brethren, that we can call today. We can call when we're going to be missing our service. We can call them and say, Brother so-and-so, would you come by the house? Or could I come by your place and give my check or my offering to you? We have deacons that we can actually call up on the phone and say, you know, there's a family over here who had a debt in their family, and they don't have a church family to lean on. They don't have anybody to help them and care for them. Do you think we can help them in some way? You have somebody in the church that you can contact with that specific information, and I believe it will advance the kingdom of Christ. You see, I want to speak especially to the church. See, there's a lot of ministers that don't have the same privilege I do. Here at Fairhaven, I've got some wonderful, wonderful men at this church that I'm very close to. And I'm close to these three, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm close to every man in our church. I'm telling you the truth. I love every man in our church. And often we speak one to another. We have Bible study together. We hear one another. We talk about our concerns with each other. And we study the Word of God together. And we're all on the same page. And we're all pulling the same direction. And I'm going to tell you, for that to be destroyed is for someone to try to form. Because the Bible teaches it. Two elders can't get along together in the same church until the water gets hot. Have you ever heard that? But isn't it interesting, in the last three churches I've tried to pastor, we had a multiplicity of elders and we got along fine. You know why? Because we love and respect one another. And we love the same master, but more than that, we love the church of God. We are motivated by our love for the church of God. And I hope that never changes at Fairhaven. I don't think it will. If we will keep focused, like Brother John exhorted us, keep focused. Was that Brother John or some Chinese guy? It was Brother. We need to keep focused on who we are in Christ and what God has called us to. The work is too great. And the hour is too demanding. And the opportunities too many for us to be divided over trivial issues. I want to go on record in closing. I want to go on record as saying I love these men. I treasure and respect them. And I got news for you. I know they love me. And they're loyal to me. And I believe they'll be loyal to the cause of Christ long after I'm gone. I believe they'll be loyal to the truth long after I've bit the dust. And this morning I was wondering if we couldn't get up a busload today. You know? I don't know how you felt about it, but I tell you, I was looking for my ticket. I want on that plane. But you see, what these three men and I share together and have shared together is that the work that we're doing today is not for us, but it's for Chandler. It's for Callie. It's for Caroline and Dusty and Micah. And it's for half of Tiff County. You see, I've lived here 11 years and I have yet to meet somebody that wasn't related to Floyd Tyson. Why, that's my cousin's brother's sister's nephew, But all of us understand, we're on the same page. We've got the same vision for the church. What we are doing today is not for our benefit. What we're doing is planting the apple trees. And I'm going to close with this story. This is what I believe. This is near to the heart of every one of these ministers here today. One time there was a little boy that went with his grandpa out on the farm, and his grandpa was planting apple seeds. And the little boy was having a great time planting the apple seeds in the pasture. You know, he was just having a great time with grandpa, and then it occurred to him. He said, "Grandpa, how long are we going to have to wait before we can eat an apple off of these trees?" Grandpa looked at him and said, "Well, son, I'll tell you. With this type of seed, it's going to take about 50 years, really, to have an abundant, or 15 years, really, to have an abundant crop of apples on this tree." The little boy got to thinking about it. He knew that his grandpa was an old man. He said, "Grandpa, you're not going to be here when this tree gets big enough to eat apples off of." And his grandpa looked at him and said, "Son, I know that, but you will be." You know what we're doing here at Fairhaven? We're just planting apple seeds. When I look at these lovely children, I tell you, we love our children here. I think about what they're going to be. I get excited thinking about it. I get excited when I look at Zachariah and I wonder, what is that brother going to be? And I hope somebody is around to remind him of the days when he came to church with his six guns in his hat. And he looks at his pastor and says, "Okay, make my day." I just hope somebody is around that says, "Zachariah, I remember that." You know what I'm going to remember? I'm going to remember Zachariah's daddy and his mama and how they faithfully brought that Zachariah to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. They brought him to church to hear the Word of God. You see, that's what our vision is. And it's all for the glory of God.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Lord. We thank you for these three precious brothers and sisters in Christ that have come together at this time and are so useful in your kingdom. We thank you for their servants' hearts. We thank you for their children and their grandchildren and the subsequent generations that will rise up and call this generation blessed. Oh, Father, we acknowledge our debt to your grace and your mercy. We acknowledge, dear Lord, that we have only begun here at Fairhaven to do your work, and we've got so much to learn. Help preserve within us a teachable spirit. Help preserve within us a servant's heart. Help preserve within us a love for everybody, whether they're white or black or red or brown, whether they're rich or poor, dear Lord, or whatever side of the track they might come from. Oh God, make this place a fair haven for them. And Lord, I thank you for these precious brothers that have come to help us in this work, these ministers that answered the call, and these good deacon brothers that are here to observe and participate in this ceremony. Oh God, I just lift them up before you that we would behave ourselves in such a way here that they would never look back upon their participation this afternoon with any form of regret or sadness. But, O Lord, let this day always be a day of rejoicing and a day of thanksgiving. And it's in the holy name of Jesus that we now pray, and amen.
Amen.
I want to rise and let's sing one song, and we'll be dismissed. The Church of Christ we have today. And I would like us to give the right hand of fellowship as we sing this hymn. I would like to invite you to, the way we do it here, we usually come from the back. We'll do this side first. You can, you know, come up the aisle and shake hands with these three deacons and their wives and go around back to your seat. And then Sister Valerie, you could come, bring up that side, and y'all could just kind of fall into that. When Sister Valerie goes, you could do that. And it's really an orderly way. We've learned a lot. You should have seen the first two times we tried this, but we've got it down now. What number is that?
217.
217. Please stand. Let's sing number 217. And we invite you to extend a right hand of fellowship to these three deacons of Fairhaven Church and their wives.
The Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. He gave her to His Son to save and take her home above. The turtle dove is singing now, the withers pass and go. Rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll bid you both to stay. She was His bride before she knew she had a husband dear, and with for her His choice was made. It caused her to draw near. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone.
Number 218.
You may sing of the beauty of mountain and dale, of the silvery streamlet and floods of the vale, but for precious Lord, for this earth can afford is a
by God.
Number 421. Number 399.